and 16 says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you could start that clock, it would be awesome. If you could have the capability, helps me. From the whole family in heaven and on earth. There's a family in heaven. There's a family on earth. And he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. I just believe that God's going to strengthen us. And he said he would grant us according to the riches of his glory. I believe there's an inheritance in family. I believe there's an inheritance in heaven, but we can't sell out short to realize there's also an inheritance here on this earth. And we have riches just waiting to be discovered. And I believe that's part of that family. That family releases us. If there was a treasure chest, his family is the key that unlocks those treasures. I was reminded of this story, a true story, and amazing. This package was sent from England to this little town in South Africa, and the South African town gets this thing, and the guy doesn't want to pay the fees. Have you ever had, like, the it comes to you, and you have to pay the fees, and you're like, come on, man. And the guy didn't want to pay the fees, so he refused to pay the fees for this box. Big, heavy box came from England, about that big, that big. And so he didn't claim it. 14 years it stayed in the special delivery office, and he dies. So they auction the box off, and for 14 years they use the box as a footstool in their office. And they auction the box off for pennies. They open the box. It's full of English pounds. It's full of money. Basically, the guy, they were sitting there, here's a treasure sent to him, and he refused to pay the pennies, dollar, whatever, just a few, he refused to pay a little bit, and he lost a whole treasure. And the people in the office used it as a footstool. And I was just thinking about this, that, it's kind of like that, he lost a treasure that others stepped on as valueless for years. They just put it under their feet. And this is kind of like family today, that it's just stepped on and devalued in our society. And we need to discover there's riches just waiting to be opened. And we're the ones who can bring that to the world, because a lot of times the world doesn't know what it is. That man died and somebody got that penny for just pennies on a dollar, and they got a treasure. Well, Jesus Christ died, and we have family now, and we get the treasures of family. It's something greater than that. See, the treasures of family, finding family unlocks doors. It unlocks doors to our destiny. It unlocks doors to prosperity. It unlocks doors to blessing. Finding family unlocks doors. And I want to look at that today, because the Bible, the first community on earth was family. Thus, the family predates the church. The family predates the nation. The family predates community. It wasn't a human invention. It was a divine creation. So if you want to learn about what family is, go to the author, go to the original, and he'll show you the original design of family instead of getting a second, third, or fourth copy that's been twisted. Are you here? Because people are trying to redefine family. Why don't we go to the one who created it and asked him what it is and how it was intended to be? I would have amen that. I would have just said that was good right about there. You can get happy. Runyon's giving me a little applause. Come on now. Somebody get happy. We're the ones who get to help release what the meaning of family is. We're the ones who get to demonstrate. So today I want to use our text out of John 21 for our main text. And family is the key to unlocking your future. In John 21, and this is the text that the Lord gave me, and I think you're going to get something out of it. We're going to read these verses, and you might say, how are you going to do this out of there? Just hang on, we'll do it. John 21:15, it said, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus came to Simon Peter. How many know that Jesus went to the cross? Peter denied him three times. Jesus died. Peter left weeping bitterly. And then Peter just goes fishing, and they're out fishing. And all of a sudden, they're out there fishing. And I think it was John, one of the people in the boat, I think it might have been John, said, that's Jesus on the shore. Peter puts his clothes on because, they didn't want to get it all messed up, and dives in the water and just goes to Jesus. So here's Peter, and he gets to the shore, and here's the scene. So that was the catch-up. And Jesus said to Simon Peter after they ate, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he'd said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So just to start on this, mother stood outside seeking to speak to him. And so here we see Jesus' mother and his brother. So we know that history shows that his father probably died at this point. So his mom's alive, and he has brothers that were born after the birth. She was a virgin. It was a virgin birth. But after that, they had some more children. Okay? So the father of Jesus was Father God, and the seed was from heaven. And so he was born of a virgin, but after Jesus' birth, she had a husband, and they had other babies. Are you with me? So Jesus has some half-brothers out here, and he's got his mother, and they come to him, and they're saying, they're out here, and they want to talk to you. They're outside speaking with you. So this is what Jesus does in verse 48. Jesus answered, and he said to the one who told him, "Who's my mother, and who are my brothers?" So he puts a rhetorical question, which is always there to make us think. And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, and he said, "Here's my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." He wasn't dissing his natural family. He was emphasizing the importance of spiritual family. And so we need to catch something that Jesus valued spiritual family. He was showing us the importance of a spiritual family. Jesus cares about you, every one of you, to the point that when Mary and his half-brothers are standing there, he's saying, These are my brother. He was saying, these are important right here. I'm talking to my family. See, we can come in and say, well, maybe I didn't have such a great family, and you don't carry that into the house of God. In the house of God, you understand, Jesus cares about family. You're important. Every one of our lives are important to God. Jesus loves you. He loves his church. He loves spiritual family. He emphasizes his love for family. He emphasizes his importance. And so whatever was important to him needs to be important to me. It needs to be important to you. Are you with me? So, it's not as if, you become a Christian and then you just diss your family. It's not what he's preaching. So I want to bring another scripture and you kind of bring it into full context here. John 19:26, Jesus is on the cross. He's in incredible pain. He's gone through all the stuff. And Jesus, here it is in verse 26, John 19:26, Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved. Here's John standing there. And he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he says to John, he says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, John took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures had been fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Jesus made sure his mom was taken care of. Here he is on the cross, and after he says, "John, take care of my mom," then he says, "Now all things are taken care of." Jesus cared about family. Are you here? He didn't just diss his family. Jesus cared about his family. When he knew John was going to take care of his mom, he knew his spiritual son would take her on as just like a physical, mother. Are you with me? And history proves that later, that you can see it, that John moved and relocated in Ephesus, and he took care of her, and Mary, John and Mary attended that church in Ephesus and were there and lived out their days, and there's graves and stuff. So history kind of shows he did it. He followed it out. But the point is that Jesus cared about spiritual family, and Jesus cared about natural family. And Jesus honored his mother even at his death. So you can be raised in a house, and I tell my boys, my men now, because they're all 18 and up, I tell my men, you may come out of the house and come out from under that point of our leadership, because now you're your own man and you lead your own household, but you will never leave that responsibility to honor your mother and your father. That's for life. So until you become and you go out on your own, that's great. That kind of honor and respecting what you're told to do in that context of running, leading your child and raising your child when they become men. But we never lose the responsibility of honoring our parents. I thought that was good, Ben. That's a good one too, me and you. And so let's go into the first one, and that's God's family, that we need to be a part of God's family. And that's important to him, because here, Peter, can you just imagine Peter? The story is one of the most famous stories. Peter's, Jesus being crucified, and Peter's like, he's standing here, and then he denies, and they look at him, and they say, "You're a Galilean. I know your speech. You're a Galilean. You were with him." And Peter's like, swears he doesn't know him, and looks at Jesus, and then leaves weeping bitterly. He's like, denies him three times. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times," and he did it, and then he just caught it, and then he took off. How many of you have ever just said, "I'm not going to do this," and then you do it, and you just feel terrible? I mean, that's what he did. And Peter was just, that's where Peter was at. And Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, some people think that he could have been pointing to the nets and the boats and saying, more than your business. Impossible, but I don't think so. He could have been looking at the other disciples and saying, do you love me more than these? I think that's what he was doing. Because Peter was the one who stood up, I think it's Matthew 26, and Peter said, and he answered, he said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. In other words, even if these other losers fall away from you, I, Peter, will never fail you. Here I am to save the day. I mean, you know, Peter, I mean, like, if I was one of those guys, I'd be like, come on, slap Peter. Just, you know, pop that little bubble, Peter. Come on now. We're all going to fall away because Jesus is saying, the sheep will be scattered. And Peter's like, they all may, but I never will, Lord. And I think Jesus was addressing that. Because if I would have denied Jesus three times after I said, I will die for you to the death, and he tried to cut the ear off, in the garden. I mean, come on, I appreciate Peter. He stands up, I'll take him, and Jesus is laughing. I could call angels and wipe out. One angel could wipe out this and the whole nation. I mean, come on. He didn't need Peter to cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest, and he puts it back on. He's like, Peter, come on now. But I think Peter, after he denied him, he was dealing with that. He was dealing with that what he said. And I think Jesus knew it, and Jesus was taking him back to the pain and the very thing that he felt like he betrayed his word. And he looked at them, and Peter had to kind of eat a little humble pie because now he's in front of the same people, and they all knew he denied him. You know what I mean? And they just ate breakfast, and he's getting humble pie for dessert. And I think Jesus was taking him back to that, like, okay, you said you were going to do more than all of these. Do you love me more than these? I think he was bringing Peter back to kind of touch that. But there wasn't a purpose. Jesus' purpose wasn't condemnation. His purpose was restoration. And the obvious is there that Peter had denied Christ three times, and Jesus was restoring Peter to his godly family. So Peter has three denials, and Jesus has him say three I love yous. Jesus set Peter up to make three declarations. This isn't just a beginning of the year thing. All year we're going to go through declarations. On the back of your outline, there's declarations and there's action items. Jesus led Peter in three declarations and restored that into his spiritual family. Because he needed to be restored with Jesus, but I think that happened. I think when Peter ran out of the boat, dove in the water, swam to the shore, the rest of the guys took a little bit of time. Peter probably did some, Jesus, I love you, I'm sorry, I blew it. I mean, he probably did all that, right? But there's still the rest of the guys. And Peter was pretty much saying, I'm better than the rest. And Jesus is saying, hello, here's the rest. I think Peter was restoring that. I mean, Jesus was restoring that. And he had Peter do three declarations to restore him to that place of spiritual family where he was one with God and one with his spiritual family. And I think those declarations were so powerful. There's power in declarations. So, here's... It doesn't record that Peter actually said, Lord, forgive me. I know I'm reading into that. But even if he didn't physically say at the shore, Lord, forgive me for what I did. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal had his speech, right? He penned it out in the verses before he went to his father. I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against, right? When he got to the father, did he ever say his speech? He didn't get to that part because his father grabbed him by the neck and hugged him and loved him. And that was enough. His father's love on his neck said it all. So even if Peter didn't say it, I think Jesus embraced him and welcomed him back into family. And there's a love of family and acceptance back in family that just releases you from all your stupid stuff of the past. And I think that happened in this scene. And I think Peter was receiving it. And I think Jesus released it. And I think we too are those that have to demonstrate it, not just with words, but with our actions and with our embrace. We need to embrace those who've hurt us. Jesus even embraced Judas. that just becoming a child of God, to get forgiveness through the blood of the cross, that we're saved, that we can open the door to all eternity. That's got to be our greatest priority. And that's part of being of God, being part of God's family. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." That's not an impersonal religion. That's not safe, you know, five Hail Marys and go ride a bicycle around and do this and not, you know, let me make you do a couple missions and let make you memorize this portion of the Torah and let me. It's not us doing these things. This is us having the ability through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness and be adopted into God's family and be able to look at Father God and say, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. I don't care if we didn't have family on earth. We get family with Father God. Come on, we can give him praise for that. That's just beyond anything. That's why God transformed orphans, transformed prostitutes, transformed religious people, transformed all kind of different folks. And you can read on it. You know why? Because when he becomes daddy, we become family. And when we get to heaven, man, we got black family, yellow family, brown family, red family, white family. We got, man, we've got young, we've got old. I mean, I love it when I can see a church that's all mixed instead of all one. Because that's what heaven's like. It is. And can I tell you, part of the challenge as the people of God is that we have to accept what we don't understand. Because I don't understand certain cultures, and every culture, and I just mentioned several that have different values. And different things mean different things. So sometimes we reject our tendency of humans is to reject what we don't understand. So we have to get past that. And even besides ethnic boundaries, what about social boundaries? We got rich, we got poor, we got middle class. Once we're all family, we're family. But this class doesn't understand that class. How about all of the different cultures that you find? How about just the generations? How about we've got multiple generations represented in our church, but I guarantee you, you put one or two generations in between, and this generation doesn't understand that generation, and the young generation doesn't understand that generation's values, or the way that they did things. We've got to bridge those gaps and become family. We honor them. We don't have to understand to honor. We have to understand family to honor. We don't have to understand their culture, their class, their social status, no, you embrace. You don't fire your family. You love your family. And there's diversity in family. Come on. We have 10 kids. There's a diversity in our family. We have 3 sons. There's a diversity even with all 3 of our sons. They're family. So my challenge is that we embrace family and let God be Father, Daddy God. And if God is Daddy God, God tells us, get along with your family. Come on, in our house, if our sons didn't agree, it's like, you ain't going nowhere with no friends doing nothing if you can't get along with your brothers. I love my brother. If we can't be family, then how can we go to the next level and just go? You know what I mean? So we need to learn how to get along in the house, and we need to learn that as Christians. We need to get along here. Get along in the house. So I want to come back to this. I said I'd come back to this, I think. Jesus said to him 2 times, Peter, do you agape me? And then the last time he said, Peter, do you phileo me? So Jesus said 3 times, do you love me? One was agape, the next one was phileo. Now, I kind of heard a preacher know that basically Peter failed because he didn't say, I agape you, and Jesus was trying to get him to. I don't think so. And then Peter said, I phileo you 3 times, and Jesus, failed, and there's no mention of him failing, and even the context of Peter's answer doesn't really point to that, so I want you to stretch your brain around this a little. If you look at Peter's response in the end, he said, you know all things, you know I phileo you. See, Peter was bold to say how great his love was before, wasn't he? I love you so much, if everyone denies you, but I love you, right? But all of a sudden, he came in touch with the limitations of his flesh. And all of a sudden, he realized that in the face of being killed and martyred like Christ, that all of a sudden he's saying he doesn't even know the guy. Are you here? And so all of a sudden, the thing he thought he would do to the death die. And all of a sudden he realized, I have flesh, don't want to have that pain, I'm out of here. And he peaced out. And he had to process that. And I think that changed Peter. And I think we need to realize that, even as Paul said, there's a battle between our flesh and our spirit. And I think Peter was acknowledging something there with Christ that day. You see, agape is perfect love. Agape is God love in its purest form. Agape is so perfect love. And we all need to press towards that. Paul said, I press towards the high call of God in Christ. We need to press towards agape love. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But the only way we can do that is through the grace of God, because we can't do that in our own efforts and in our own strength. But by what Jesus did on the cross and by the grace that God gives us is the only way we fulfill that. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. He came to terms with, it's sin in my members when I do the thing I don't want to do and I don't do the thing I want to do. I've determined that sin in my members. He processed something. Are you here? I think Peter processed that. And I think Jesus was saying, do you agape me? And he said, I phleo you. I think he was saying, do you love me with this perfect, highest kind of love? And Peter said, I love you with all of that brotherly, family love that I'm capable of giving. And he said it again, and he said, and the last time Jesus just said, do you love me with that family love? And Peter said, yeah, you know I do. Are you here? I think there was something different going on with Peter, and I like it. I like the fact that a person comes to touch with their own brokenness. I love to serve along the side of someone who's been broken already, so we don't have to go through all the pride, because pride comes before a fall, and I know they're going to fall. Are you here? Stay with the humble person, because God gives grace to the humble. Would you want to be on the boat of someone who had to be humble? I don't want to go through a shipwreck because somebody needs a lesson. Just saying, I want to hang out with the humble anyway, just get their journey done. So I think even though why it's noble to press for that perfection, I think we all should aim for it. I think we only are going to get it through the grace of God, and God does give us grace, and Peter realized that. And one thing I love about Jesus didn't heap condemnation on Peter. He didn't ask him to do something that he couldn't do. He understood. Number two, so one is the family of God, and number two is, or God being in God's family, and number two is our natural family. I want to focus on our natural family. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We got to understand, God is a God of family. He could have said a lot of things to Peter, but he spoke in terms of a shepherd, and a shepherd is one of the greatest examples of a family in the heart of God as a God of family. I mean, God is a God of family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you look at how they divided up the inheritances was by family. The way God did everything. In Nehemiah, they divided the work of building the wall by family. Family, it's families all over. And I love it was said that, you know, what does God get out of all this? We go win a bunch of souls, God just gets a bigger family. So family is what it's all about. You know, there's a true story of a family in Michigan, and they lost their daughter. And I just can't even imagine as a parent to lose your child, and whether it was abducted or she was lost, or, you know, in whatever context, I don't know, but it's a true story. They posted, and that was my focus on this, they posted basically the extent of what they would do to get her back. And they said, we will give you our house. They listed how much money they had. They said, we'll give you our wedding ring. We'll give you his gold watch, her wedding ring, and all. And they listed it just to get her back. You know what they did? They realized the value of family. And they said, we'll give you all our physical possessions if we get family back. Can you just imagine if your wife was gone, Christian? What would you give? Everything. You'd even give Casey stuff and everyone else around you stuff to get your wife back, you know? If your child was gone, what wouldn't you give back for Donnie? It's like you'd give everything that you had and more. You'd take the shirt off your back and say, yeah, I want my daughter. Because we realize the bond of covenant love and the value of family. And it shouldn't be a crisis that takes us to the point where we embrace and love and realize the value of family. Here. It shouldn't be there. We need to get it and embrace it because he's the God of it. And they understood the elements, and the elements that's there that's priceless was love. And Jesus, that's how he addressed it with Peter. He's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Love is that the core of it. Love is at the Naomi, she had two daughter-in-law, so she had two sons that died, and Orpah was one who went back, and Ruth was the one who said she's going to stay. And so here we are, Ruth 1:15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods and return. She said, return after your sister-in-law. Ruth was determined to stay. And Ruth said to Naomi in verse 16, Ruth said, now look at this. Look at this language. Look what she said. Because see, we just think, oh, I wish I could be one of these famous people that changed the world. Just look at this. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go. Wherever you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And she stopped trying after she saw she was determined. She's basically saying, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. Now, here's a young girl. She's widowed, and she's looking at her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law is saying, you have a life in front of you. Go back to your people. Get remarried. You have a destiny. And most people would be like, that's a real practical thing to do. And she said, I'm staying with family to the death. I don't care. Most people would say, well, you're not going to have a future, and you're not going to have a husband, and you're not going to have, your destiny is probably back with your people. She said, my destiny is tied with my family. She's covenant. See, family is the key to unlocking your future. If you look at this, Ruth marries Boaz. How did she even get a platform with Boaz? Because they'd already heard the covenant love she had to stay with her when she wasn't even of her bloodline and of that country. Are you here? That's what she was known in the village already, that she stayed with her. People are like, she stayed with her? Mm-hmm. And so she marries Boaz. That's huge in its own. Boaz was no loser, you know. Come on, ladies. He was a catch. He was a prize. So Ruth marries Boaz, so she already, like, scored right there. It's like, wow, that's huge, right? But she has a baby boy, and Boaz and her have a baby boy named Obed. Obed has a baby boy named Jesse. Jesse has a baby boy named David. Guess who was King David's great-grandmother? Ruth. Her destiny was tied to family. Her decision to say, I will go where you go. And she's the great-grandmother of King David. And we know the lineage of David. And Christ came from that great lineage. Her destiny was tied to her commitment and covenant with family. Booyah. You can't get this thing. You couldn't plan this thing. You couldn't orchestrate this thing. I think it's because God looks and he says, family is my creation. It's my order. It's his governmental system in heaven. It's the way that he designed it. It's the way that he put it. His love for it, to have his son die for his family. Everything, if you look at family, and God honors it. And when he sees family, he says, I honor family. I honor covenant. I honor those who will honor what I value. Why do you think the devil tries so hard to separate people in their natural families? Why do you think he tries to talk smack? Come on. Haven't you heard it? A little gossips and whispers. Your sister-in-law said this. Your sister said that. Your brother said this. I mean, you know, I think the devil has a powwow. He gets all his little demons together and says, come on now. Thanksgiving's coming up. What could we sow seeds of strife and division in these meetings? Looks, things, innuendos, stuff. And then Christmas coming. We'll put the icing on the cake. Oh, man, I got this family. I'll sow all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's like he looks for an opportunity to divide families because there's a blessing of covenant in family. And the devil's jealous of family because he doesn't have covenant, because the angels had covenant with God, and when they rebelled, they've broken off covenant, and they cannot be with God for all eternity. And when we come into God's family, we're with them for all eternity, and he is jealous. He's jealous. So if we don't get that and understand that he hates family with a passion, he'll come after it, then we're going to fall to gossip. We're going to fall to, like, just like unforgiveness and say, yeah, that's right, man, I don't need you. Whoops. Why do you think the devil works overtime to separate people from their spiritual family? Number one, one reason why people leave a church, there's a natural attrition. You know, some of our families got restationed in different places across the U.S. We understand they're military. They go with their orders. We understand that. But what about those who leave because of offense? It's the number one reason why people leave is they're offended. Who do you think the author of offense is? And what do you think, because the devil knows the strength and the blessing that comes from a covenant and relationships and people, and so he separates people from family with offense, and if you are offendable, he will offend you. So we've got get to the point where it's like, you can't offend me out of this family. I didn't fire my brothers and sisters. I didn't just say, they're my family. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. And over all the years of my life, we've had some crazy things happen. Yeah, I can't separate. They're my family. We forgive them. We love them. We move forward, don't we? I hope you do. If you don't, you need to get this one right. The same with spiritual family. You don't just say, oh, man, Ben's rubbing me the wrong way, man. I don't want to ever talk to him no more. Blah, 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 blah. You know, no, we get over it. We love and we forgive and we embrace family values, and we need to get this. Now, you know, first of all, we need to understand the order of things, you know. I'm a Christian first. I tell my sons, I don't do what I do. And I've told my son, who's a minister now, I said, I don't do what I do because your dad is a pastor. I do what I do because your dad's a Christian. I'm a Christian first. You know, I just choose not to. I choose not to do things that even some people, it's acceptable in Christianity. I choose not to because I want to hold to a high level of integrity. So I don't want to do that thing. And I don't do this. And I don't do this because I don't want to stumble my brother. And I don't do this because, and I live bigger over a fence and choose to forgive people because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a pastor. I am a Christian first. And my character is an issue of Christianity, not an issue of my vocation or calling. And as a Christian first, then I am a husband to my wife. And I'm a father to my children. And then I'm a pastor. And some of these pastors, and I'm not knocking them, I'm just saying different personalities, that they'll shoot it high out of the park, and on Monday they go low, and you hear about these stories of pastors having the most terrible Monday. I sat in pastors' meeting, they're all saying how terrible their Monday is, and I'm like, my Monday's great, you know, and talking about how they, you know, I don't do this as much. I'm more of a steady, sturdy kind of guy. I don't really have the down lows on Monday. I don't want to quit on Monday. They all say, pastors all want to quit on Monday, and they work themselves back up to Sunday. I'm like, I don't get there. That never happens usually. Do you know what? If anything over decades of being a pastor, can I be real with you? If anything of decades of being a pastor, the only times I think that I've got there where I thought that I would lay down the ministry is if it hindered me from being a Christian one, which is not really there. But if I couldn't be a father, if I couldn't be a husband to my wife because of that, then I'd rather lay down my ministry on the altar than to lay my marriage down on the altar of ministry. And this has been a failure in the church, that basically to be a minister, that your family suffers. If I can't have time with my wife, and I can't have a date night, and I can't go on vacation, and I can't do this because everybody's so upset, then see you guys, because I'm a husband first. You know what I mean? So I'd rather put my ministry on the altar than to put my marriage on the altar. And if I can't be a father to my children, and that's hindering it, and I failed where I felt like I'm not being a good dad, and I'm just being real. Those are the only times where I really thought like I would give this up if this is going to ruin my family or ruin my marriage. Are you here? And it never happened because God's a good God and He knows and He comes through. But I'm just being real with you guys. I'm just saying we have to have a priority, and we have to put God first and family first, and we have to put the spiritual family and the love for our spiritual family. We need to embrace the order and embrace family, because in that He unlocks the doors to our destiny, and God does it. And I believe my family will be blessed because of those decisions and because of that order. And I think so let me move on, because I got to close this. And the last one is our church family. He said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so Jesus gets Peter to say, I love you three times. Then Jesus instructs him to what does Jesus instruct him to do after Peter says, I love you? What did he say? Jesus encourages him to engage in taking care of the church. Who's the sheep? Who are his lambs? Who is that? That's us. Look around. You're the people he loves. You're the ones he was telling Peter, take care of. You're the ones he died for. You're the ones he was telling Peter, feed them, tend them, take care of them, because he loves his church. And he's telling Peter, and you know, he didn't tell Peter, go to seminary and shoot for the head leader slot in Jerusalem, because I'm making you the leader over this area, so you need to go whoop everybody into shape and take the leadership, boy. Just go in there and get after it. He told him, the first thing he tells him, feed my lambs. A shepherd knows what feeding lambs. You take a lamb, you put it in your arms, you feed it. If the mommy is not tending it, you tend it. You take care of a lamb like a baby. He went to the very thing first. What's the easiest thing? Come on now. We need to be able to at least do it. And Peter's like, I can do that. I can feed a lamb. Couldn't we all feed a lamb? Some here, I won't touch a lamb. Can't we like just take care? Can't we take care of baby Christians? They're messier. It's okay. Jesus starts by telling Peter to feed the lambs. And I think we need to do that. We need to understand, like, you know, we can assist. You know, you could be an assistant to a teacher in children's church. Moms, you could go in and love kids because now you know after having a baby, it's okay. You know how to love. Right here. I don't think you could just go right into a teaching role because those teachers, man, they got a lot of really, they were like up there. I remember going on field trips with the teachers and I'm wiped out for 3 days, you know, and they do that every day. I'm like, you got special skills. But you could go in and just tend, couldn't you? Just to get a father's voice in there so that when they're there and you go, hey, listen to her. It's like kids hear the daddy voice. They're like, ooh. I mean, come on, guys. You can help. You can tend lambs. You could cut fruit and put hospitality and feed people. You can smile at the door if you're a happy person and give out bulletins. You can do the basic. Peter said, I could do this thing. And Jesus just started him with the smaller things, and he led up to the bigger things. Then feed my lambs, then just tend my sheep, just take care of them, and then feed them. Because feeding the sheep means ministering the word of God, and that's where he was going. He was saying, take care of the little ones, then go ahead and take care of the older ones, and then feed my sheep, and Peter preached it. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem before he was crucified. Peter was a simple fisherman, and Peter was, you know, he was spotted in that crowd as a Galilean because of his voice and because of his dialect and the way he spoke. And he spoke with, like, maybe today it'd be like, man, you can pick out someone from Texas, can't you? A couple of y'alls, and you're like, I know you're from the South, you know. And you hear it? Well, and I'm not trying to say Texas is Galileans, but Galileans spoke with a specific accent. And they weren't known for their brilliance. Galileans were not known as the smartest, sharpest tool in the toolbox. Just letting you know. And so basically, he was known for that. He wasn't known for his education. He wasn't known for, you know, like Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was famous. It's like, dude, you went to Harvard. You went to Yale. He didn't have that. He didn't have the resume Paul had. But he had something. And so Peter's here, and Jesus knows it, and he's speaking to him. You know, John was renowned for his high thoughts. You read John, you go, this is really simple. And then you get to be a little bit older Christian, you go, this is deep stuff. It's simple, deep. John was like, just deep, and his thoughts on, and oh my goodness, John is like just so powerful, and his writing ability, I mean, my goodness. And so John was renowned for his high thoughts, he was renowned for his great love, he was renowned for his writing ability. Paul was renowned for his writing. I mean, my goodness, you look at Pauline epistles, you look at it, it's like, wow. And then what about Paul's great adventures in spreading the gospel? I mean, he was a church planner and a missionary, and Paul just had it going. And Peter might not have had this great thinking ability of John and Paul. Peter might not have had this great, you know, this great writing ability like these guys. And he did have some of those skills later. But yet he might not have traveled and had the adventures of Paul and the church planning and the evangelistic mantle. But yet he was great at something. He was great at feeding lambs. He was great at attending sheep. And he ended up being a great feeder of the sheep. And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Somebody get happy. Did what Jesus said. He became great at loving what Jesus loved, and that was his church. And do it right, give it to them. God, we love you, and we love your church. And we ask you, God, would you just lift a hand up towards heaven? God, we ask you, God, to give us a love for your church. Give us a love that you have. Impart it to us. I pray, God, that you would just let it come down, that the same heart that Peter caught, I pray they catch it. The same ability to that condemnation would just go, that you just lift your hands and release it. Please stop living under condemnation. Peter blew it more than so many, and yet he learned to love the church. Paul, oh my goodness, talk about learning to get rid of condemnation. He did so much to hurt the church, and he came to love the church. Let condemnation come off of you. Let it go. I don't care what you've done, what you've said, whatever's happened. Let it go. Let a new day come. Love his church. Love family. And be released into feeding and tending. Would you put your hands down today with everybody's head bowed? I just want to ask a question. If you're here and you say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to be a part of this family. It's as quick as saying, God, forgive me. I believe the gospel and God forgives you like that. I want to ask you if that's you and you say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. I want you to just look at me and raise your hand and just say, that's me right here. Amen. 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 Anyone else just want to say, that's me right here? Because we're going to pray all together. And those of you who are here and you say, maybe you were wounded by the church and you stopped engaging. Maybe you were wounded by family and you stopped engaging. But today you said, I'm going to love my family and forgive, or I'm going to engage in the church. If that was you, just show me I was talking to somebody. Just lift your hand and show me that it hit somebody. If something hit you, that you're going to make a major change. Just say, I'm making a major shift in something. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Can we pray? Even if you're born again, I want you to pray this prayer all around the room. We're just going to just express our love for the Father and our knowledge, our belief in the gospel. Okay? I want you to just say, Father, I love you. I believe you sent Jesus to die on a cross for me. And I receive forgiveness today. This day, I'm in your family. I want to pray over you. Father, I pray that you would release the blessings of family, that they'd have the ability to talk to you as a daddy and with an intimate voice, not a King James prayer, but an intimate relationship with you, that they could relate to you as Father from this day on. And I pray that that myth of that falsity of religion come off of them, and I pray that you'd release them into a genuine relationship. And now I just want to pray for those with your natural families. I pray, God, for a release in the natural families all over this room. I would have my hand up right now saying, God, I surrender it. We surrender all our differences. We surrender our ability to be offended. We surrender our ability to hold resentment and unforgiveness. We loose it to you, God, and we love our family. We forgive our families. And now for the church, I pray right now that you would just release blessing in the church. And anyone that's hurt you or offended you, any disappointments, any of the doors that you're frustrated that haven't opened for you, whatever it is, God, we love your family and we will engage and do our part and watch the doors open because you're the one who opens it. You release favor. I pray the blessing of God over you, and I pray for the blessing in God's family as his Father to you. I pray it release in your natural family, and I pray you'd be released to the greatness God has for you in your spiritual family in the name of Jesus. Somebody who's happy, just let God know it. Oh, we love you.